And I thought about all through the standard titles for sermons on this particular passage on money. And then I settled on, got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. Yes, I know where those lyrics come from. No, I don't recommend you go Google them. But it just seemed appropriate that this whole passage is about what is your mind on? And so I wanted to start with a question. And it's really the only slide for today because I didn't think that this sermon really needed a slideshow, so I didn't do one. But I wanted to start with kind of a focus and sort of a poll. And so I wrote it up there. Why do you do what you do? Whether that's going to school, whether that's working, whether that's staying home with your kids, whether that's, you know, doing a variety of other things. Why do you do what you do? How many of you do it for fun? You just like it. Okay, not too many of us. Yeah, that's pretty standard. How many are you in it for the money? Oh, come on. How many of you feel that God's calling you to do it, or that there's a calling, there's a reason you're doing it? Okay, some of you. And how many of you, I don't know, mom told me to do it? Amina's pointing, like, yep. Yeah, it's true. We do things for a variety of reasons. One of the interesting things about being a pastor is I get to go out and people, when they meet you, they always ask you, well, what do you do? What do you do for a living? What do you do? And I get to say, well, I'm a pastor. And it always brings up these interesting questions. What do you do all week? Who pays you? Where did they get the money from? I had this fantastic conversation earlier in the week with a friend of mine who was like, so how does the church get money to pay you again? And we got into a talk about giving and generosity, and it was a fabulous thing. But it's this great moment that people go, wait a minute, and why do you do that? And I get to talk to them about the sense of calling, the sense of what God wants me to do. Really, this passage is a passage where Jesus starts to talk to us about those things. We're carrying on in that series on the Sermon on the Mount, on that passage where Jesus really, he begins to sit and he begins to teach his disciples what the kingdom of God looks like and what he wants our lives to be focused on and priorities on. And as I've said before, it's kind of a topsy-turvy passage. He takes what we think we know and he turns it on its head. He takes all the worldly wisdom that we have that says these things are good, these things are bad, this is what it means to do this. And he goes, no, you've got it completely backwards. And in God's reality, everything else is the other way. And here he decides to take that and he decides to apply it towards money and possessions. It's interesting. So many of the people I meet, when I ask them that question, what do you do? Why are you doing what you do? Why are you doing this job? Why are you going to that program in school? Why are you busy worrying about this? The answer is, well, money. I need more money. I'll earn more money in the long run, or I'll get a better job and earn more money. Or, oh, well, you know, this is, I need this item. Or, it's a fascinating thing. I was talking with Pastor Enoch earlier about it in the week. We were having a staff meeting, and we started chatting about it, and he said, yeah, he sort of reflected the same thing to me from the Chinese side, saying, yeah, like so many of the people I meet, when I ask them about their priorities and about what they're focused on, it's all about how they can earn more money. And we started chatting about why that is. And I think it's really a worldly view. Earlier in the week, I listened to a lot of sports radio. Do you guys listen to radio in the car? Some of you, maybe. I tend to keep the radio on, and I tend to keep it on either talk radio or sports radio, just so that there's a voice talking to me, mostly to keep me awake while I'm driving. I don't feel like crashing the car, but I tend to do that. And so I was listening to the radio, and it's usually sports radio because I like sports, and, you know, I'm following a couple of teams, and so it's interesting to hear the news and hear people discuss them. And one of the items was they were talking to a coach who was coming in to coach another team, a football team, against the BC Lions. And as they were talking to him, it turned out that he actually lives in BC. His family is here, but he lives in Edmonton for 9 months out of the year away from his family. And they chatted with him about how that was hard and what it meant for him. As they chatted with him, excuse me, he had this interesting statement. He said, you know, God put me on this earth to win football games. And if that means my family has to sacrifice, so be it. He goes, I need to earn a paycheck. I need to win football games. That's what God put me here for. And, you know, and he said, and if that's hard on my wife and my kids and it makes life hard for everyone else, well, that's a price we have to pay. Now, I'll confess, as I was sitting in the car, the reason this made me sit up is because I wanted to reach through the radio and slap him. First of all, I wanted to be like, dude, God put you here to win football games? Nah. Listen. Jesus is not concerned about football games, at least certainly not CFL games, okay? Like, you know, there's a lot of things God might have put you here to do, and your purpose might be winning football games is not one of them. It might be a skill you have. It might be something that God gifts you in. But God is not concerned about who wins the Super Bowl or the Grey Cup this year in the long run of things. And so I wanted to be like, and money? And to do this, you'd sacrifice your family. Part of me just wanted to slap him and be like, the family is the most precious thing you have. Your wife, your kids. Money you can get elsewhere. Fame you can get elsewhere. I just wanted to be like, dude, your priorities are messed up. But our world focuses on that, don't they? This idea that we do what we do and we do what we have to do to get money, to get things, to, you know, we get the sense of, oh, well, this is my calling because I can make money doing this. And Jesus here turns his eyes to that and he begins to talk about it. And he starts with a statement that we use a lot in the church. Do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And he's got a pretty good logic there, I got to admit, when you think about it, right? I mean, stuff we get here, cars, money, clothes, I don't know, whatever you guys are into, video games, whatever, it all fades. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about the stuff that I thought was cool when I was like 16 to 20. How many of you were like 16 to 20? Or somewhere near that age range. You are not 20. I got liars over on that side. Jesse, you're definitely not 20, homie. I'm sorry, I want to believe I am too, but but I was thinking about the stuff I thought I was, that was just like so cool to me when I was 16 to 20. You know how much of that stuff is still cool? I could show you some of it. You would be like, that is not cool, dude. The coolest cell phones we all had to have were these awesome ones where they pulled apart and there was a little keyboard inside for you to be able to text on. Yeah, pretty much, yeah. You know, everybody needed one of those with the, you know, that was the cool phone. If you had one of those, you were awesome. And you could text like tiny little messages. If you didn't have one of those, you had to hit a key like 4 times to get the letter you wanted. You couldn't just like, the cool cars were just, you look at them now and you're like, that's Hummers? Like, have you seen the gas price lately? Like, but I was thinking about how much those things fade and how much those things now, if you had one of them, would have been destroyed by time. You know, living in this world, I began to realize, you know, money passes. Stuff rusts and destroys itself. And Jesus here focuses on that. He goes, listen, if you get the worldly goods, you can't keep them. No matter how much money you bring in, there's always bills to pay. It's always going to be going out. It's always going to be getting taken. No matter what you have, it's going to fade. And so Jesus goes, you can either focus on the temporary things here, these things that'll fade in time, these things that'll pass. Or instead, you can focus on the eternal. You can focus on God's priorities. He goes, and if you store up those treasures, the treasures of God, well, those are eternal. Those are things that don't fade with time. That's learning to improve yourself. That's working on the kingdom's work. Being with your family. Things like that, he goes, those don't fade. Those don't pass with time. You don't have to worry about a thief breaking in and stealing that. But that's hard for us. I, too, was once a university student and a young guy, and I was greatly concerned about money. I think in university, especially in this city, you know, money's something you think about. What are you doing school for? Well, I want to earn more money. What are you doing that for? Well, I want to earn more money. And especially in this city, if you go to SFU or UBC, you know, you go to UBC, you see the Point Grey neighborhood, you see all those really nice houses that are worth probably a couple of $1 million each, you know, more money than I'll see in my lifetime probably. You know, you go to SFU and you see some of those students who, you know, have rich parents and they're driving fancy sports cars and they've got tailor-made clothes. You know, and I remember being a student going, you know, I want to have that much money. I want to be able to do those things. What program is that guy in? Like, you know, I can do that. I can be in that program and earn that kind of money. Our world tells us constantly, this is what you need to do. You need to chase these temporary things. You need to be about this. And Jesus goes, no, the temporary things are temporary. And he gives us a couple of ideas about what it would mean to watch out for that in our own lives and to begin to change our own attitudes. See, that's the hard part about this passage is, great, it's easy to understand that I should focus on the eternal things and not the temporary things, but how do I do that? That's the hard part. You know, the easy part is, yes, Lord, I understand. The hard part is, how do I live it out day to day? You know, what does that mean in my life? And I think Jesus, as he continues his teaching here, provides us with a couple of ideas of sort of measures of how to figure out if we're living that out and how to watch for that in our own lives. And the first one is here, as he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Has anybody ever had eye problems? Some of you wear glasses. How many of you who wear glasses, if I took your glasses away, how well would you see? You'd see okay. Some of you would. I have a friend. He's a former pastor. He wears glasses. And his glasses are actually pretty thick. And in fact, they used to be even thicker before modern technology thinned them down quite a bit. But he's an interesting guy, because if you take away his glasses, he's pretty much blind. He stumbles and he can sort of see fuzzy shadows, but he can't really see where he's going. And so, you know, his glasses to him are important because they let the light into his eyes. Here Jesus is saying, your eyes are important. And what your eyes are drawn to is important. And they'll reflect a lot about you. You know, it's interesting when you meet people, and as I go into people's houses, what I'll often do is I'll look at their house. In talking with a friend who's a missionary and has done some work in foreign countries, he says, you know, it's interesting when you go to when you go to foreign countries, you'll often find that the outside of the house is quite shabby looking and, you know, hasn't been painted in a while. And then he goes, and then you go inside, and there's all kinds of nice furniture and nice stuff. He goes, you know, it's a family that clearly focuses on having things to live in rather than the outside of their house. He goes, you come back to North America, and what you'll often find is the exact opposite. You'll find people who have an immaculate house. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's a mansion. And then he goes, and then you go inside, and they don't have any furniture in it, because they spent all the money on the outside. He goes, you know, they were more worried about what people thought about them than the fact that they don't have a bed to sleep in. He goes, you know, it's such an interesting dichotomy that we get caught in this. And Jesus here is talking about that. As I go into people's houses, I'll often look at what they've put up for decorations. You know, are there pictures of the family on the wall? Are they all about their family? Are there pictures of, you know, their accomplishments? They have all their diplomas up on the wall. They're obviously focused on their education, you know? Or do they have things up just to impress me, to show me how wealthy they are? You know, oh, that's a $5,000 painting. I hate it, but it was worth $5,000. You know, and are they focused? Jesus here says, watch what your eyes are drawn to. Are they drawn to the things of God, or are they drawn to the things of this world? And as you watch that, you'll be able to gauge where your heart is. He begins to say, you know, that is one of the first measures. your eyes and how you present yourself and what you're storing up tell us so much about you. And so he goes, judge that, figure that out. Look at yourself in that way, and you'll be able to figure out a little bit about your personality. You'll be able to figure out how well you're doing at this whole treasures of earth, treasures of heaven thing. And he goes, and that'll give you an indication that you need to work harder at it. It's interesting. It's a passage that I struggle with, even for myself. How am I doing with that? How am I doing with what my eyes are drawn to? Am I happy with what I have? Am I satisfied with it? Or am I drawn to other things? Am I always looking at, oh, well, this is good, but that's better. Or, oh, I wish I could just afford that. You know? Jesus goes on from there and he provides a second example. And it's probably the most famous of the two. And I think it's probably actually, it's a passage that pastors love and hate because it gets misquoted a lot. You know? And it says, no one can serve two masters, for you will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Thank you, Freeman. My apologies. Like many of you, I have a bit of a tickle in my throat, and so it's been a fun week. So he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How many of you have heard that passage before? How many of you have heard it as a justification for why you should be giving more money or doing other things with your money? Or, yeah. It's this interesting passage. I think it gets misused a lot. People use it as a justification for why they should do this or why they should do that. I'm like, you know, it's right up there with some of the passages on blessings where I have to be like, hold on, pull back. Let's talk about this. You pull the verse way out of its context and, you know, that's not what it means, but this is an interesting one. No one can serve two masters. How many of you have ever had two bosses before? Some of you, yeah. You've had four at one time. All at the same time, all equal in authority. How much fun was it? Was it too bad? It's interesting. One of the things I've learned in life is the more bosses I have, the harder it is to do my job. Because everybody's got different priorities and everybody figures you should be focusing on something. And so you've got the one boss saying, hey, you should do this. And the other boss saying, hey, I really need that by this time. And, you know, you feel like you're getting pulled in 7 million directions. Have you ever had that experience where you're just like, okay, I can't do all of these things at once. We need to kind of prioritize which is more important. It's a common experience for me where I go through that sometimes and I'm like, listen, I can't do 17 things at once, and I realize you want this by 4 o'clock, but he wants that by 3 o'clock, and, you know, and this needs to go out because otherwise we're going to get sued, and, you know, and so you get this experience. And here Jesus relays that. This is probably a pretty common experience for your average Jewish worker as well, that, you know, there were these times where they found themselves under two masters. Jesus goes, it's hard to serve. You're going to love one more than the other. There's no way you're going to like both. And you're going to prioritize one over the other. And so Jesus says, you need to choose. It's interesting, the newer versions in the New Testament kind of don't use it. But if you go back to the KJV version, are any old enough to remember what the King James version here uses for the word money? I heard it somewhere. Who was it? Mammon. Yeah, Kemuel's got it. It used the word mammon and actually capitalized it. It used it like a common name. It was this interesting idea. It gave this personification to money. It merely made money this idol. And I think it was probably a clever use of the word because I think that's where Jesus is going with it. It's this idea that you can serve the true God or you can serve this idol that is money, but you can't serve both. And so Jesus goes, who are you serving? As I wrote this earlier in the week, the way I wrote it kind of was, do you control your money or does your money control you? Or as I put it in the passage, you know, is your money always on your mind? How many of you find yourself up at night thinking about money, you know, counting out how am I going to pay the bills? Some of you, you know, how am I going to get more money? Now, some of that's normal. I've gone through times in my life where you're like, Lord, the bills are due. And, you know, I remember a time probably earlier in this year where our car had broken down. And so I took it to the shop and, you know, the mechanic I trust, he gave me a price. He said, it's going to be this much to fix your car. This is what's wrong with it. And I did what a lot of people do. I pulled out my phone and I looked at my bank account balance and went, okay. And so as I looked at the phone, I realized I had enough money that I could fix the car, but it meant that some of the bills that were due that week would be delayed. And so you had this tension. And so I had to stop and think about that. And for a couple of days, there was a tension as I lay awake thinking, how am I going to do all of this? How am I going to fix the car and pay our bills? And, you know, some of that's normal, but some of it can be get to be too much. I have a friend I haven't seen in a number of years now. He actually moved away. He moved back to Thailand. But when he was here, he was constantly concerned about money. I'd phone him in the middle of the night and go, hey, what are you up to? And he'd say, thinking about how I can get more money. I'd phone him in the morning and go, hey, what are you thinking about? And he'd go, well, I was just looking at my bank account balance and my stock statements and, you know, just seeing how my stocks are doing and how I could adjust my portfolio. You talk to him at lunchtime, you'd find him on his phone. You'd go, hey, what are you looking at? And he'd go, oh, I'm just checking, you know, checking the bank reports. And I'd be, okay. You know, you'd talk to him at church and he'd be like, hey, what can I pray for you for? And he'd say, pray that my bank account grows. It was an interesting relationship, to say the least. But it really came down to this passage and this idea, was he serving God or was he serving money? And so that second principle comes into play here where Jesus goes, you know, which altar do you bow at? You can either bow to God and go, Lord, I want to do things your way. I want to follow your callings. I want to follow you, even if it costs me some of what this earth would consider physical possessions that I should keep. Or you can bow to the idol of money and go, you know, I'm all about this world and I'm all about storing up treasures here, but you can't do both. You have to follow one or the other. Now, that's tricky for a lot of us. That's tricky for a number of reasons. For a lot of you, it's probably tricky because of your families. How many of you have heard from your parents at one point or another, you need to go to school, you need to make money, you need to get a good job, you need to bring in, you know, I need you earning money. Liars. No hands go up. I've talked to you all. I know what gets said to you. I've talked to your parents. I know what they say to you. But it's true. It happens, right? You go to your mom and your dad and you go, I'm thinking about this kind of profession. And they go, how much money do they make? Are you going to be able to support yourself? Is that what you want to do? It's interesting. A number of years ago now when I had to go to my parents and I had to say, you know, mom, I'm thinking about going into ministry. And at that time, I was going into what was a volunteer ministry where I'd be fundraising and probably pretty poor for a couple of years. I won't tell you how poor, but it was poor. But, you know, I sat with my mom and we talked about it. And as we talked, she said, you know, what about these plans? You had plans to make, to go and do this and make money. And I said, you know what? I just really feel that God is calling me to this. And as I sat with her and prayed about it, I'm thankful that my mom was enough of a Christian woman and spiritually mature enough that she looked at me and said, well, Ryan, I'm not sure it's the right choice. Not sure it's wise. But if God's telling you to do it, you need to go do it. And she said, but set up limits for it, you know. And she said, what, you know, how are we doing this? And I said, well, it's a 2-year commitment. And she said, okay, well, 2 years, we can write that off. It's a good thing. You know, go chase this calling. And if in 2 years it doesn't work out, we can always go back to the other plan. But she was wise enough to say, you know, if God is calling you to this, you need to go chase it. Despite the fact that it's going to cost you time and money and, you know, you could be doing these other things. Now, I don't think she realized that it was going to become a lifelong career. In fact, I know, having talked to her since that time, that she figured I would bomb out hilariously, and she was just praying that when I did so, it would be with grace and that I wouldn't be too hurt by it. It wasn't until many years later that she looked at me and said, Ryan, I think God was actually calling you to that, and I think you actually were listening better than I was. But we get into these places where we go, you know, do I follow God or do I follow money? Do I devote myself to a university group even though it may take from my studies a little bit and I may have to settle for not getting into quite as prestigious a job? But I get to be with other students and promote God on campus, or do I get that better job? Well, Jesus would say some of that's eternal and some of that's temporary. You know? Do I devote myself to the church, even though it might mean giving up overtime at work, giving up a little bit of money and not advancing fast? And Jesus would look and go, well, what's temporary? What's eternal? Do I spend time with someone, even though I feel like I should be doing work? Well, temporary and eternal. Jesus holds this balance, and he goes, temporary and eternal. Temporary and eternal. Which do you choose? And then he goes, which are your eyes drawn to? Which idol do you want to bow before? So he holds up these measures, and he goes, look at these things. So look at what your eyes are drawn to. Look at how you spend your time. Do you feel you're being controlled by your money, or do you feel you control your money and use it to advance the kingdom and advance my purposes here and to live well? Or do you feel like that you're just concerned always with getting more money, more money? You're just so concerned with it that you can't be generous. You can't be positive. Jesus looks at him and he goes, you need to choose, because you can't choose both. He's right. You know, I've been around for a lot of years now. 35, which is probably double some of you in this room, which scares me. But I've been around for a while, and people always say, well, yes, I can. I can do both. I can love God and I can love money. You know what? I've never met one of those people who does it successfully. I've met a lot of people who tried. It's interesting, though, and going back to them years later, I always find out that they say, I ended up serving God, or I ended up serving money. But we can't serve both. Now, I wanted to end this sermon with a story. And last week, I told you guys a story that came from the early church. And as I was thinking this week, I wanted to tell you another one of those early church stories. I sort of collect stories about the early church. I figure they were doing something right. Acts 2 tells us they were adding to their number daily and that thousands were becoming Christians. They somehow managed to conquer the most powerful empire on the earth. As one of my friends likes to say, they outloved and outdied the Roman Empire. So I collect these stories. What were they doing? What was so impressive about the church in that generation? That people were just drawn to it. Despite all the persecution, despite the issues that it had, why were people coming to this place? One of the stories I've collected over the years comes from a professor at Regent named Rick Watts. And Rick, when you listen to him, he talks about the fact of the early garbage dumps in Rome, in the Roman cities. And the early garbage dumps in Roman cities, maybe some of you have seen this if you grew up in certain parts of the world, they were just basically an area outside of town, usually a valley or somewhere a little bit off from town where you went and you dumped your garbage. It wasn't an actual dump. You know, you didn't put your cans at the curb and someone came and took your garbage. You just kind of hauled everything off. And he goes, and they were filthy places. They were disgusting. They burned nearly constantly. There were fires going in them. In fact, when Jesus talks about hell being like the Valley of Gehenna, what he's describing is the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem that's constantly on fire and it smells and it's full of trash. But they were nasty places. And Rick would say to you, Rick, when he talks about this, says, you know, there were two groups of people that you constantly found going through these garbage dumps. And he says it was slavers and Christians. And he goes, the reason for that is very simple. See, in early Roman society, the patriarch, the head of the family, when a child was born, would decide whether or not the child was accepted or not accepted. If the child was accepted, they would be brought into the family, given a name, and raised by the family. If at birth they were not accepted, they would be left out in the garbage dump to die of exposure. Now, this broke down, sadly, and ladies, you are not allowed to get mad at me about this, but it usually broke down on gender lines. See, male children would grow up, they would be able to earn a salary for the family, they'd be able to marry and bring in a dowry. There was use to having boys around, so boys were kept. Girl children, on the other hand, were just a drain on the resources of the family in their minds. They were not going to grow up and get a job. They were not growing to bring prestige to the family. In fact, when they were older, they would have to be married off, and a dowry would have to be paid off to another family for them. And then they would go and be a part of that family and bring power and honor to that clan instead of their own. And so quite often, when you talk to the poorer and even the rich Roman families, girl children would be not accepted, and they'd be put out into the garbage dumps to die of exposure. Which is why the slavers and the Christians were there. See, the slavers, they were looking for new girls. Because they would pick them up if they were still alive, and then they would raise them as slaves. And if they turned out well, they'd be put into a household as a slave. If not, they could always be used on the streets of Rome as prostitutes. The Christians, on the other hand, were there because they cared about these girls. And because the teachings of Jesus had taught them that life was precious. And so they would find these children and they would bring them into their own homes as daughters and raise them despite the drain on their resources, despite the drain on all that they had, despite the fact that these girls would never grow up into positions of power. They would go onto the garbage dumps, and they were known for doing this, for finding these girls and bringing them home. Became this powerful witness that all of Rome knew about. These Christians, they loved their God more than they loved their money. So you go through the early Christian tomes as you find people writing about the church. They're constantly impressed by this. And in fact, in those moments of history where the church begins to gain traction, it's usually because people become impressed by the fact that we serve God rather than serving the things of this earth. And so this morning, as I read this passage, as I focus on these words, I want to encourage you, go home and apply those measures of Jesus to your own life. Look at what your eyes are drawn to and go, am I drawn to the eternal things or to temporary things? Look at whether you control your money or your money controls you. Which altar do you bow at? And then figure out, am I doing okay? Or do I need to spend some time figuring out how I store up heavenly treasure instead of earthly treasure? Let's pray. Father God, there's no other way to say it. We suck at this passage, especially in the Western world. Lord, we are more focused on money than we'll ever be focused on you, for most of us, myself included. Lord, we've been raised our entire lives to think that the more money we have, the more possessions we have, the better our lives will be. Lord, remind us that that's a lie. Remind us that that comes straight from the pit of hell. And that instead our lives are better when we focus on you and on what you would have us do. Lord, remind us of the blessings that come when we're worried about the kingdom and not about the earth. Father, help us with that. Give us strength and the character to recognize and be able to move past those things in our own lives, to focus instead on what you would have us do. Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom to know the difference between the two. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.